So this feast of Christ the King can seem very anachronistic to us, particularly living as we do in the Antipodes, so far from our queen that we claim as a constitutional monarchy to be the head of our state. And given that the origins of this feast day are also a little bit murky and mired in a very political situation of the Pope wanting to reclaim some of that temporal authority for the church as well as that spiritual authority, we can be confused about the nature of what it is to be part of a kingdom. Because if we declare Christ to be our king, then we also assert that we must be in this kingdom of God. And yet when we think about the kingdom of God, most of us would probably think or imagine that it's about something that happens after you die, something that happens somewhere else, not here. And yet when we see the public ministry of Jesus, for example, if you go back to the beginning of the Gospel of Mark that we've been reading through this year, you'll remember that the opening lines that Jesus speaks when he begins his public ministry is to say to the crowds, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand." The teaching of Jesus, the preaching of Jesus, the works and actions of Jesus are all about the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God can't be just something that happens after we die, because Jesus was inaugurating it. He was bringing it forth. The kingdom of God was breaking into the world when Jesus spoke, when he healed, when he declared that those who were suffering from any kind of affliction were set free. These must all be signs of the breaking in of the kingdom of God. And yet it still is this concept that seems vague and strange to us, particularly because of that sense of isolation and separation, where the royal family, even though Prince Charles and Camilla were visiting just a week or so ago, almost insignificant, almost irrelevant to our ordinary lives and experience. And that can be a great danger when we come to a celebration like this, that we treat Jesus and we treat the Lord in the same way that we treat the royal family. Nice oddities, you know, they make their occasional appearance on the front cover of Women's Day, and that's kind of it. That's all that they seem to be for us. And yet, this feast declares so much more. What we have, of course, in the history of the people of God is this sense of interaction with the Lord. Creation begins, we know, with the first call, the first sign of God's relationship with us. All creation is established and declared to be good. And people are created on the sixth day of creation to be the first fruits of that, to be the sign and source of God's continuing work in creation. We're not just there passively, we're there actively to be co-creators with God. The first commandment that we hear in Scripture is to go forth and multiply, to be fruitful, to experience the wonder of what God has placed around us, and to be active and involved in that, to be people who are stewards of God's good creation, to care for it, to nurture it, to bring it forth within the world. And yet also, perhaps, we can have this strange sense of, well, how should we relate to the world? At times we're taught that the world is, you know, an evil place, a wicked place, a terrible kind of place. I remember as a kid when we'd go to the Big Smoke, you know, coming from the country on holidays, and we'd go to the city, and you'd have to have that terrible experience of going to a public toilet. And, you know, the instructions that my parents would give me is, you know, whatever you have to do, do quickly. Just go in there, get it done, don't touch anything, don't look at anything, just do what you have to do and then get out of there as quickly as possible. And perhaps that can be our kind of sense of the way that we interact with the world. I remember some years ago, I was in Paris with a group of other Australians, and we were attending this conference. And one of the guys that we were traveling with was, you know, a pretty tough young guy. He was a bodybuilder, so pretty bulked up. But he had this weird obsession with germs. And so Paris isn't a particularly clean city. you know, as you're walking around the streets, there are often little kind of doggy doos, and you know, there aren't as many public toilets there as there are here in Australia. So occasionally people have to kind of do things on the street. And so we were walking along, and this guy Adam would be there with us, and you'd see him kind of doing this strange sort of little dance as he was walking along the streets to avoid walking or stepping on any of these things that you didn't want to be stepping on. And again, when you'd get into, you know, traveling up an escalator, he'd make sure that he wasn't touching the handrail or any of those things, and getting into an elevator, he'd be touching the buttons with his elbows and this sort of thing. It was just the, oh my gosh. But it became this sign that it's often the way that we feel we need to be in the world. And yet if we truly believe in God's good creation, that everything has been provided and established by God for us to use, then we need to get in there and be part of the world to transform it from within. If we declare that we are part of the kingdom of God, then that can't just be isolated to the time when we're here at church, to the experience of us here as a worshiping community. It needs to change and transform the rest of our lives as well, the rest of the way that we interact with the world. I mean, when Jesus is standing there before Pilate, he can't have looked anything like a king. The Roman soldiers had already perhaps beaten him as they dragged him away to be arrested. He wouldn't have slept much. He would have looked bedraggled, tired, bloody, beaten, dirty. His dress, his clothing might have already have been torn and ripped, standing there with his hair and beard all matted, just looking horrible and dreadful. And yet Pilate is there just saying, "Are you a king? I mean, seriously, look at yourself. Go get a stylist. Come on, come back and present yourself then before me if you've got any attempt to be able to stand before me." And yet Jesus, in all his authority, in all of his majesty, is able to say, after he goes through that little discussion that we have there, as a rabbi kind of answering back, but he says, "Yes, I am a king, although my kingdom is not of this world." Perhaps a better way of translating that is, "My kingdom is not from this world." Because it's not about the location in terms of geography that we're concerned, but about the origins or the character of the kingdom. The source of the kingdom is the power of God. The source of the kingdom is about justice, about truth, about love, about mercy. They're the signs that we find and meet the kingdom of God. It's wherever those things are that we already begin to experience and encounter the kingdom of God. So today, when we declare that Jesus is our King, that he is the sovereign one over all creation, it's a declaration about him, yes, but it's a declaration about ourselves as well, that we rightly take up our role as co-workers, as builders, as stewards in the kingdom of God. We need to be about the Father's business, just as Jesus was. We need to work to bring about justice and mercy and hope and new life. It's a great way to end the liturgical year, to reflect on our role as disciples and followers of Jesus, worshiping him, but offering to be sharers in that mystery of being builders of the kingdom of heaven.